We're continuing our series on Union with Christ. It's a book by Rankin Wilborn, talking about how the idea of having Christ in us and us in Christ helps us to navigate that gap between our experience of life and the things that we believe. Those things are sometimes different, and union with Christ is something that can help us to navigate that. And today we're thinking about the idea of identity. So I'll pray, and then we'll explore that a little bit more. Let me pray. Father God, this idea of union with Christ, it's a bit kind of mysterious and out there, and it's an idea though that's all over the Bible. It's an idea that's really powerful when we kind of push into it. So Lord, I want to pray that you'd help us to hear your voice this morning, speak to us about who we are in being joined to Jesus. So Lord, that we would honor him and live with a delight in who he is and what he's done. Amen. I'm sure you've heard of the movie Frozen or Frozen 2. Some of you have probably seen it. I reckon though, if we added up all the times all of the people watching this had seen it, I think I'd still come close to having seen it more than that. As the dad of sort of three young girls, Frozen and Frozen 2 are the favourite movies. In Frozen 1, the hit song from it was called Let It Go. It was sung by Elsa, who's the lead character, who she kind of had this magic power where ice comes out of her, and she tried to hide it all her life, but finally she was going to reveal who she really was, and so she escapes to an ice mountain and builds an ice castle. Of course, that's what you do. And then she sings the hit song about letting her true self out and not being afraid of it anymore. Let me tell you some of the lyrics. I'm not going to sing them, okay? Here's what Elsa says. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I've tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. And so it goes on. But the point is, she's finally discovered who she is, and she doesn't care what anyone else thinks. She's going to tell the world about it. She's going to shout it out from the ice mountaintops. Let it go. She has discovered what we might say is her identity. The answer to the question, who am I? Now, we might not all sing like Elsa. Some of you might. But there's one question, I reckon, that really reveals how we think about this idea of identity. And it's a question you've probably asked someone. The question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? You ever heard that? You ever asked it? What do you want to be when you grow up? You think about that question. What's it doing? It's saying that whatever you do, that's what you'll be. It's not that I'll do nursing, it's that I'll be a nurse. It's not that I'll do farming, it's that I'll be a farmer. And the other question is, what do you want to do? Not anybody else. What is it for you? When you look inside and you get to decide, what are you going to come out with? What do you want to be when you grow up? See, today we're thinking about this idea of identity and how union with Christ might make a difference. And I know that basically none of us wake up in the morning and think, now what is my identity? But we do live in a world that's always calling us to live out our authentic self, telling us to kind of look inside and find who we are. What is it that's right for me? Don't let other people tell you who you are or what you should do. Get away from all that other stuff. Take time out. Go to the paddock. Go on a trip. Have some me time. Recenter. Be yourself. We might not sit down and go navel-gazing about our identity. Most of us have real work to do, so we can't do that. But I reckon we can't avoid the idea that our real self, our authentic self, who we actually are, is somewhere down on the inside. Now, today, I want to say that's not what the Bible would tell us. And as importantly, really, it's not going to help you. Looking inside of you to figure out who you are is actually not going to end well. And the idea of union with Christ is going to be a far better way to think about yourself. First things first, I mean, the Bible is not against you looking inside, right? That's not bad. The Bible's not against you looking inward. It just says when you look inward, it's not necessarily helpful. The Bible reading today was from Romans chapter 8, and in that part, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians in Rome about the differences between their old life before they were Christian and their new life when they became Christian. Their old life is described as this life of the flesh, the body. It's what they would see when they looked inside. And so in verse 9, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh anymore." They've moved to the realm of the spirit. And Paul says, when you look in that realm of the flesh, in that skin and that bone, apart from any concept of God or Christian faith, Paul says, ultimately, when you look in there, there's something that's dying and messy, something that's mortal. He talks about this in verse 11 when he says to them, hey, listen, if you're a Christian, if the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Flesh. The Bible is saying when you look inside, what you'll see is something winding down to death. Not something with bursting with life and endless possibilities. And even more than that, flesh in the Bible, this Greek word sarx, flesh it's more than just skin and bones. It's this idea of the world opposed to God. The realm, the kingdom, the community controlled by fear and death and uncertainty and not life. Look inside, the Bible says, and there will be chaos and a mixture of all sorts of things. I actually think it's honest. I mean, in the chapter just before this, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says what happens when you look inside. It's a mess, he says. Romans 7 from verse 18, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, my sinful nature. I've got the desire to do what is good, but I can't do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. You know, Elsa says she looked inside and she finally found the thing. But I reckon if people look inward, if they're honest, and according to the Bible, what's inside is pretty chaotic. I don't know how much time you've spent trying to figure out your authentic self or what is your truth, but you know, whatever it is, what have you found? If you look deep inside, if you spend some time reflecting on your thoughts, what do you see there? What have you thought about this morning, today, last week? What was inside when you thought nobody was watching? And if you really did just what you were thinking and feeling inside, if you really did that, what would actually happen? Some of it would be gross, wouldn't it? Some of it would just be evil. And I reckon, you know, I think we'd all say we don't want to hurt others, but if we really did the things that we felt inside, we know that it would. If you let those feelings go, if you don't hold them back anymore, it's a mixed bag at best. Often a cesspit of confusion, envy, jealousy, insecurity, greed. You know, even the things that might not be that bad, when you look inside and think, oh, what's happening inside of me? What are the good things? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? How many thoughts do you have? How many things have you thought of? You know, even when you look inside and start to think you could do or be anything, I don't even know if it's that helpful. I don't know if you've ever experienced, I call it IKEA fatigue, but I think the philosophy term or something is decision fatigue. You know that thing where you go to IKEA and walk in and immediately realize you've made a mistake. But you walk in and you just think, how can there possibly be so many types of chair? It is just, it's just overwhelming. Or if you go online shopping, right? I've watched people online shopping and I've done a bit myself. Someone on the Iconic looking for some piece of clothing. There are about 70,000 shirts and a million dresses. And you keep looking and looking and looking, and you know, having a million things, being able to do whatever you want, it creates its own problems. You know, this idea that if we look inside, we can choose whatever we want to do and then we'll be truly free. I don't know if unlimited freedom really is a thing. You know, the Bible talks about it under this idea of slavery. This is the next big thing I want to look at, this idea of slavery. You might not think you're a slave, and I get that, but there's a kind of slavery we experience. You know, in the Bible times, there was real slavery that we don't see much in Australia. People had to work for basically nothing and were mistreated. That was terrible. But there was also a slavery to kind of being scared of getting sick, scared of war, a slavery to the spiritual evil they knew way better than we often do. And they wanted to be freed. That's the thing we share in common. They wanted to be freed. They wanted to be free. And the way they looked for it in their ancient world in Rome was they looked for someone called a savior, not necessarily a religious one. They were looking for this guy from Rome, this emperor who could bring peace and bring freedom. They waited for that savior. They loved when he visited their town. But the Christian message came and said, actually, the real freedom and the real peace will come from a different savior. In the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul reminds them, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. Because when you see that Savior, that one who gives life and controls life, they'll be delighted. When they see the resurrected Jesus, rather than the chaos and the fear around them, they can know that whatever happens, it will be fine. Because that part of Philippians in chapter 3 continues that Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. They wanted to be freed. They didn't like the chaos that was out there. They wanted Rome to come and to be people of that king. But actually, everything apart from Jesus was just another thing of the flesh that would end in their death. Back in Romans 8, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. They were slaves to fear of all kinds of things outside. They had things they thought could free them, but they never could. And look, here's where we're going. We don't look for freedom like they did, but we think the way we can find it is by looking inside of us, finding our authentic self, letting it out, and it'll all be fine. But actually, I want to say that looking inside will ultimately make you a slave. Because the choice is never about, I want to do the thing that'll make me free so I can let it go and not be controlled. The choice is always whether the thing that ultimately controls you is going to be good or bad. And I just talk to, you know, the senior school kids here and the uni students for a sec. Because I reckon you've been told and asked what you'll do with your life. Because you can do anything you want. There are thousands of courses. Even more options apart from that. There are so, so many. And we live in a world that says you need to discover who you are and choose the right path and show us yourself. And you've never had more choices than ever before. And if you get this wrong, wow, how stupid can you be? You would better get it right. I don't really mean that. But this idea that you can look inside and then choose anything, it doesn't actually give you freedom. It'll either make you super anxious because you're always scared that you've done sort of the wrong thing. Or some of you have just stopped caring because it's just too much. Some of you who are parents are even experiencing that on behalf of your kids. The freedom our world says you have is actually the dreadful master of unlimited choice. A painful, relentless master. And you know, if I could just talk to, you know, those of us who are a bit older, you might not think you're a slave either, but I've talked about this idea in sermons before. I talked about it with our staff team this week, this idea there's always something vying to be your master and to make you a slave. And the question that will help you discover that is this. What is something you do or are known for that if you lost it, you would be horrified? If you woke up tomorrow and could no longer do that thing, or no one knew that you were good at it anymore, what would you be horrified about if that happened? See, whatever that thing is, it controls you. Your happiness and your joy and your stability and your confidence, that thing has it. It's not a question of whether you're absolutely free or controlled by something. It's a question of whether you realize you can be controlled by something good. I mean, this is why people come to Australia, isn't it? Because of what controls them. I mean, no one thinks, all right, I'm in a pretty terrible situation, so what I'll do is flee to a country where absolutely no one is in control. If that was true, most of the world would flee to Somalia, which is pretty much out of control in most of the country. They don't do that. They don't flee to countries where there are tyrants. When Australia's borders are open, they flee here. Because we have a bunch of freedoms, but you know, a government that generally controls things in a way that much of the world looks up to. And here's where Jesus and union with Jesus is the best news our culture can ever hear. Because Jesus is a good master, and Jesus means that what's inside you can be changed, and Jesus means that there's something outside of you that gives you stability. Who you are is defined not by what you do, but by who Jesus is. Remember that bit in Philippians 3? Our citizenship is in heaven. We await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you own up to the chaos and the sin that's inside you, the real you, Jesus doesn't condemn. Well, he actually does condemn. But he condemned himself on the cross, dying, becoming mortal flesh, letting the chaos win. Even though he was perfect, sinless. He dies so that we can come back into relationship with the God who made us. What we are made for. Who we are. And he says, stop looking for something to save you. Stop looking to prove yourself. Stop looking for the next great leader. Stop pushing to get the perfect decision. Stop worrying if people will think you're good at something. Stop worrying if people don't know how good you were at something in the past. Stop worrying about who your mum or dad is. Stop worrying about whether your job really makes a difference. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Because when you trust Jesus, you are joined to him, in union with him. You are his. God is your Father. Heaven is your home. Your future is sealed, even if you mess up your superannuation. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Don't look inward to see who you really are, because it's pretty chaotic. Look upward to the Lord Jesus, who died to make you his. You know, I'm on the way to finish, but I just want to help us think about how to live knowing this. Because we can know it, but there can be a gap between knowing it and living it. So, you know, let's think about, in the book Union with Christ that we're using by Rankin Wilborn, he uses this example of American Idol. Let's say Australian Idol, still exactly the same competition. The point is you have to sing to try and win a bunch of money in a recording contract. And when they sing in the auditions, and when they sing in the competition, they're always so nervous and there's so much pressure and they want to be so precise and get it so right. And then they get to the end and the winner's announced. And then after they win, they get to sing. And that performance, it's not always their best vocal performance, but it's their best performance. Because they've got nothing to prove anymore. They've made it. They sing out of being a victor. They sing out of delight. They sing out of the joy of being able to do it. And this is just what the Christian person can do. We don't need to look inside and try and sort out our own chaos. We don't need to choose exactly the right course or exactly the right job. We don't need to be the best. We don't need to be recognized as awesome or as hot or as funny or as in control. Because when we trust Jesus, we share his victory over sin and death, and as you live out of his win. Who are you? Don't look inward. Look upward. And rest in who he says you are. Let me give you one practical change to live out the win. One practical idea that comes out of the book we've been using. And it's simple. The strategy is start the day with we and not I. Move from I to we. You know how you get up and some people do their Bible reading and prayer in the morning, and all of us eventually go through our mental or physical to-do list. Today I have to do this, and today I have to do this, and today I have to do this, and today I have to do this. Well, if you trust Jesus, you're united with Christ, the whole day he will be in you and you will be in him. So do those prayers and those lists with him. We are going to do this. We have to do this today. Can I really talk to God about doing the shopping? Yes, you're united with him. Can I really talk with God about going to pick up a load of fertilizer? Well, let me say, you're united with him, you're in him, and he's in you. He's going anyway, you might as well talk about it. I want to challenge you to do a 7-day exercise to help you look upward instead of inward. Start our days recalling our unity with Jesus. Not today I will, but today we will. Because we're united with Christ, we can rest in who he says we are, and we can live out of his win. Let me pray. Our Father, I reckon one of the hardest things about this idea is not that it's sort of difficult to grasp, it's that we don't feel it. We don't necessarily believe it. Because you do say to us that you know the chaos that's inside, you've actually seen it. You do say to us it's worth condemning. But the Lord Jesus, you Lord Jesus, let yourself be condemned for our sin. And you draw us to yourself. You raise us with you. And we share your victory over sin and death. You are worthy of such glory and such honor, and for our sin we are sorry. Help us, Lord, not to be fooled into thinking the answers to life and ultimate freedom come when we look inside and find our true self. No, it's not when we look inward, it's when we look upward. Help us to start each day with you. We're about to leave here with you. Please go with us. Amen.